Let me thank your minister for the invitation and for the welcome to be here tonight. And could I say to the young people, that was especially a blessing. It's just a pity you're booked for next Sunday night, for I would ask you to come to Ballyclare, maybe the Sunday after. But thank you for that ministry and song tonight. It's good to be here. Trust the Lord will bless us as we fellowship around his precious word. We're turning tonight to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. The third chapter of the book of Joshua. And I want us to consider tonight the very first harvest season that the children of Israel experienced and enjoyed when they entered into the land of promise. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank thee for gathering us together tonight. We thank thee for the harvest season, and we return thanks for every token of thy goodness to us in the temporal realm. But we thank thee so much more for the spiritual blessings that flow to us from Christ. We thank thee that he's our great high priest, and with his own precious blood, he has purchased the blessing of eternal redemption for all those who trust in him. Amen. We ask tonight, Lord, that thy Spirit may draw very near to each one of us. Thou seest every heart in this gathering. And we pray just now that each individual might know that thou art here. Yes. May the Spirit of God speak, and may he strive. Amen. May he draw sinners to Christ. Amen. May he strengthen and build up the people of God. We commit thy word into thy hands. And we pray, Lord, that it shall accomplish that purpose to which it has been sent. This we pray in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. The crossing of the River Jordan by the Israelites into the land of promise coincided with the harvest season. Did you notice that detail that's placed in brackets in verse number 15? We read there, "For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest." The very first harvest season that the children of Israel experienced and enjoyed in the land of promise was at that time when they crossed over the River Jordan. It was a momentous and a memorable occasion. It was a moment of transition for the Israelites. Moses, their leader for 40 years, had recently died and gone to glory. And now a new generation led by Joshua was about to leave wilderness life forever and enter into the land of milk and honey. This was a time of transition, a time of change. It was also a moment of history. In crossing over the River Jordan, a new generation did what their fathers had failed to do. 38 years previously, unbelief prevented the nation entering into the land that God had promised to Abraham and consigned the people of that generation to a wilderness grave. But now their children, born and raised in the wilderness, knowing nothing but the territory of that hostile terrain, they will witness history. And not only will they witness history, but they will make history. They themselves will enter into the promised land. They will receive the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. It was not only a moment of transition and a moment of history, but it was also for them a moment of anticipation. Look at verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow." Something will happen. He's setting before them an anticipation. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. They were going to witness the display of God's power. They were going to see the parting of the waters that stood between them in the wilderness and the land that flowed with milk and honey. The Lord would part the waters, dry up the floor of the riverbed, make a safe passage across that Israel might enter in without hindrance or without obstacle. Tomorrow the Lord will show wonders among you. And what the Lord would do on the morrow, the news of that would spread rapidly, and it would strike fear into the hearts of their enemies. If you care to turn to chapter 5 and verse 1, It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Turn the clock back 38 years. When the spies returned bringing the report of the land and the giants that were there and the obstacles of the walled city, the people trembled in fear and they said, "We are not able." But what this new generation experienced in seeing the power of God not only part the waters, but it struck fear into the heart of their enemies. Their spirit melted. They trembled as they heard the marching footsteps of God's covenant people. It was a moment of anticipation, but it was also a moment of abiding significance. The Lord gave the command that when the waters parted and the children of Israel passed through, 12 men, one from each tribe, must stop in the midst of Jordan and pick up one of the stones from the riverbed. And on the other side, when they entered in, they were to set up the 12 stones as a pillar, a monument, as a testimony to what they witnessed and experienced that day. And it was to be a perpetual reminder to every successive generation how the Lord brought his people safely through the River Jordan. It was also a moment of unfamiliar terrain and pathway. Joshua said to them in verse 4, "You've not passed this way heretofore." The crossing of Jordan produced a sense of anticipation, a sense of history, wonder, amazement. But it also brought with it a sense of uncertainty. They had not traveled this way. This was a new direction. It was a new experience, one for which they needed divine leading and divine guidance. This was a momentous occasion, coinciding with the very first harvest that the Israelites experienced in the land of promise. And it was an experience that travels down by way of its application. It travels down to our day and generation, right to this very hour tonight. What we read here is history, yes, and it is infallible history. It is the record, the narrative that God has placed into his word of what he did so many, many years ago. But what happened then has a message for us tonight in this our harvest season. And so what I want to do very briefly is to take the experience of that first harvest season in the life of the nation of Israel, and I want to draw from it those truths that apply to us tonight in our harvest season. I want you to notice in the first place tonight that in the journey of life, God occasionally brings us to the Jordan crossing. I'm using the term occasionally with intention, because much of life is routine. It's mundane. It's repetition. I think tonight you could probably tell me what your day will consist of tomorrow in the will of God. Because much of life is routine, mundane, and repetition. It certainly isn't a roller coaster of unending adventure and excitement. Our very constitution, our makeup as human beings, is such that it requires routine, mundaneness. We are creatures of habit. Do you not agree? I've often had to resist the temptation in my own church to announce that next Sunday when you come to church, you're not allowed to sit in the seat that you've always sat in for year after year. Wouldn't that be interesting? We're creatures of habit. And I think that serves to illustrate the point. Life is mundane in many senses. But occasionally God brings a Jordan. A Jordan crossing. The Israelites had become accustomed to the wilderness journey. Every day they traveled, and then they would pitch their tent. They would stay there for a little while until that pillar of cloud would remove from above the ark and set off again, signaling to the camp that it was time to move. And then they would pack up all their belongings, set off following the pillar of cloud until it would rest again, and they would go through the same routine. They would get out their belongings, they would pitch their tent, they would dwell again, and this went on year after year after year after year. That's what they were used with. There was a routine in their procedure. But when God brought them to this point, when God brought them to the Jordan crossing, it brought a change to everything that they were used with and accustomed to. We read in the passage this evening concerning their tents in verse 14, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents, and all those years they were used living in makeshift accommodation, pitching tent and taking the tent down again, packing up their belongings. But when God brought them to this point, from this point onwards, they would pack away their tents forever unless they were going on a fortnight's holiday in the summertime. But they would pack away their tents, and from this point they would build houses. And they would have a settled existence. There would be no more cloudy pillar, that symbol of God's presence that guided them through the wilderness every step of the way. The pillar of God's presence would pass visibly from their sight. If you turn over to chapter 5, we read an interesting statement in verse 12. Verse 12 says of chapter 5, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more." You see the thought here, the picture that's painted. This location, this Jordan crossing at the harvest season was a time when everything changed for the children of Israel. You remember when they came out of Egypt and they had no provision? Nature failed to produce for them. What nature failed to produce? Providence furnished, and God displayed his miraculous power in the provision of angels' food. You remember when they came out and they saw that little round disc, as it were, on the surface of the earth? They said, "What is it?" In the Hebrew, manna. What is it? It was God's miraculous provision. And every day except for the Sabbath day, throughout those years of wilderness wandering, every day they went out and God provided their daily sustenance. It was there for them to gather. But when they came to Jordan, from this point onwards, the manna ceased. And now they would have to till the ground. They would have to sow the seed. They would become farmers. They would work in the vineyards. They would have to wait for the natural procedure, the sun to shine, the rain to fall, the early, the latter rain. And then when the harvest time came, they would have to go and gather in the grain. You see, from this point, everything changed. This first harvest season, when God brought them to the Jordan crossing, everything changed. And I'm saying tonight that occasionally, in the midst of our routine mundane habit of life, occasionally God brings us to a Jordan crossing. When life changes, perhaps tonight someone in the meeting is at this very place. And you can look back over weeks and months in the past when you would have to say, yes, everything was mundane, everything was just routine. But all of a sudden, my life has changed. It's turned upside down. Everything has changed. God brings us at times, occasionally, to a Jordan crossing where there's unfamiliar circumstances and unfamiliar territory. A Jordan crossing. Jordan in Scripture is often used as a type of death. And certainly, when death comes, everything changes. The place that knows us now knows us no more. And the soul which has dwelt within the physical frame departs for a season into the great eternity of God. What a change that Jordan brings. The Bible tells us that the wise man lays it to his heart. And while he does not live in the fear of death, yet he prepares for the eternity that follows after death. I use the word occasionally, and I can use it most aptly in the case of death, for the Bible tells us that it's appointed once to die. It comes only once. I wonder, is there someone here tonight and as yet you've never considered your latter end? Oh, you haven't reached that Jordan just yet. But one day, if the coming of the Lord does not prevent it, one day you will come to that Jordan. And what a change to be ushered out into God's eternity. And then the great harvest, the end of the world, when the judgment shall come. What a change when everything will change. Have you prepared? Have you made preparation tonight? You see, this first harvest was brought about by the crossing of the Jordan, and the crossing of the Jordan brought a change to the life of the Israelites. But come again to the chapter and you'll discover that when they came to this point, when life as they knew it would change forever, Joshua would have the people know that there was an appointed way for them at the Jordan crossing. Look at verse 4 of the chapter. Concerning the ark, he says, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Oh, the Lord knew that everything was going to change for the Israelites. They didn't take it all in. They could not grasp everything that was going to take place over the next weeks and months. Aye, even in the next day. But the Lord had already appointed a way and determined a way by which they must go. Israel had come to a momentous crossroads, but there was a way appointed. It wasn't left for them or to their own determination or wisdom. Notice what Joshua says, the way by which ye must go. And that word must there indicates an appointment that has already been made, a determination that has already been settled. God had already determined the way that they were to go. He had determined the very place where they were to cross, the River Jordan. He had determined the place where they were to encamp the first night after crossing, the very first city that they were to encounter. And the Lord had also determined the location where they would dwell in the land of promise. It wasn't left up to them, either as a nation collectively or as individuals. The way was determined by God. And how true that is tonight. God has determined and appointed a path for all those who trust in Him. It's a path that isn't left to our own determination, our own devices, or our own wisdom, our own desires even. It's God's way. Maybe there's someone here tonight not long saved. Maybe you're just newly converted to Christ. Do you know the greatest lesson that you can learn as a new convert? It's the lesson that Saul of Tarsus learned when he was on the Damascus Road, heading down that pathway in stubborn rejection of Christ, rebellion, and all of a sudden the Lord stepped into his life, and that day he was converted. And lying on his face in the dust of the Damascus Road, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In other words, "Lord, what is the way that I must go?" He recognized from that moment, not only was the Lord his Savior, but as Savior, he was also his Lord. I remember watching the testimony of Pastor Willie Mullen. And he mentions this very thought. The day that he was saved in a field in Newton Arts, in the midst of an attempted robbery of a house. And the Lord smote him and saved him. And as he went down the field a little further, the Lord impressed upon his heart the fact that not only is Jesus Savior, but he is the Lord. And as the Lord, he determines, he directs, he guides. You see, the Lord brought them to Jordan when everything would change. But the Lord brought them to Jordan in order to show them, "I have a way that I want you to go." Young Christian, the Lord has a way that he wants you to go. He's the Lord of the harvest. And he's a harvest to gather in. And he's sending forth laborers into the harvest field. He's got a way that he wants you to go. A way that he wants you to go. That ye may know the way by which ye must go. But very often God's way is the very opposite to human thinking. Notice that text in verse 15 again. "For Jordan overfloweth all his banks, all the time of harvest. Lord, why did you not bring them in the springtime? Or in the summertime, whenever there wasn't as much water, when the water level of Jordan was greatly reduced. Why did you wait, Lord, until the harvest season, when Jordan was overflowing its banks? It seems to the human mind irreconcilable. Lord, why did you wait till then?" It wasn't really the opportune moment or the ideal opportunity. If you've never been to the town of Ballyclare, I would love to invite you to come. And you're very welcome to come at any time to our services. Just don't all come at once because you'll not fit in. But Ballyclare has running through it the 6 Mile Water River. And it's a lovely stretch of water. It runs from up in the hills looking over Larne, and it flows all the way down into Loch Ness. The 6 Mile Water River. Do you know how long it is? You know how long that river is? Nearly tempted to ask tonight, is it 6 miles long? It's not. It's nearly 21 miles long. Why then did they call it the Six Mile Water River? How did it get that name when it's three times that length, that distance? When the Normans came and they built the great castle in Carrickfergus, they had a garrison stationed in Antrim, and the soldiers would set out from Carrickfergus and they would come up and they would have to cross the river. And it was near Ballyclare that they were able to ford the river. That was the passing point. And they calculated that it was approximately 6 miles from Carrickfergus to Ballyclare to the crossing point. And so the river, in the process of time, became known as the 6 Mile River. The 6 Mile point was the easiest place to pass the river, to cross the river for the soldiers. Do you know when the Lord brought the Israelites to the River Jordan, there wasn't any place like Ballyclare at the River Jordan. The river overflowed its banks at the time of the harvest. But God brought them to the Jordan at that point, at that time, when it was the most difficult, the hardest time to cross the river and enter into the promised land. And sometimes, when God brings us to that Jordan crossing, His way is the very opposite to what we think. Do you remember what the Lord said in Isaiah 55? If you turn to that passage, I'd like you to notice this. I think this is tremendous the way it's written. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. I'm sure many of the Lord's people here could quote this verse off by heart. But look at it. Look how it starts and how it ends. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Notice how the Lord phrases it. My thoughts, not your thoughts. And then he says, your ways are not my ways. There's a change there. I think if we had been writing it, we would have put it like this. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. But the Lord switches the order in the second part. And the reason for that is it begins with my thoughts and it ends with my ways. His thoughts, His ways are to encompass us, surround us. His way must be first, even though we cannot reconcile it, even though we cannot figure it out. When He brings us to that Jordan and life changes as we have known it, and we can't understand it, and it seems as if there's an insurmountable obstacle in front of us, always remember this. The psalmist said in Psalm 18, as for God, His way is perfect. And when we can't figure it out, and we can't see the way ahead, remember the Lord is in control. The Lord has it all worked out. And the way that He has appointed is the best way. Young Christian, seeking the will of God, the Lord has a way that He wants you to go. He didn't show it all at first to Saul of Tarsus, but step by step, the Lord led him. And if you will submit yourself tonight to the Lord will unfold His way step by step. And sometimes the waters will be overflowing. Sometimes it will seem as if there's no way ahead. But God's way is perfect. Man always thinks he knows better. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, you'll find an illustration of this from no less a person than the Apostle Peter. And Peter was a tremendous man. Grace made him what he was. And yet on this occasion, the Lord is making his way now to Jerusalem. It's 6 months before he will die at Calvary. And from this point, he begins to unfold to his disciples what's going to happen to him. He will go up to Jerusalem. He'll be betrayed. He'll stand trial before the Sanhedrin. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and scourged and crucified. And he will die. And he'll rise again the third day. You know what Peter said? Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." It didn't reconcile with Peter's understanding. But God's way involved a cross. And God's way involved the shame and the suffering and the sacrifice of Calvary. And the Lord had to show Peter, without this way, apart from this way, there is no salvation. The only way that I can open up the kingdom of heaven to lost, guilty sinners and bring them in again to the favor of God is by this way called the cross. But you see, man thinks he knows better, just like Naaman the leper when he came and the prophet said, "Go and wash in the river Jordan." There it is again. And Naaman thought he knew better. I thought he would have come out. I thought he would have struck the ground. I thought he would have called in the name of his God and recovered the leper. It didn't work out the way he thought. How many a person there is tonight in our country, maybe even in this meeting, and you have it in your own mind how you'll get to heaven, how you'll make it there. Maybe by good works, maybe by church attendance, maybe by the sacraments, the ordinances. Listen, God's way is by the cross. And it's only those who come to God by Jesus Christ, resting on his precious blood alone, will find salvation, pardon, and an eternal inheritance. God had a way when they came to the Jordan crossing. And there, they experienced the power of God. But let me bring you to one final thought tonight in the passage. Not only are there times occasionally when God brings a Jordan crossing into our life, but there's a way that we must go. And Israel, as a people, would only know the way by keeping the Lord before them. Look at verse 4. And the first part of the verse gives instruction concerning the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. There's a way appointed, but you'll only know the way when you have the Ark of the Covenant in front of you. Previously in their experience, the Lord went before them in the pillar of cloud and fire, and the ark was located in the very center of the procession of the tribes. But now the cloud has removed, and the ark is at the head of the procession. Principle still the same. Both the cloud and the ark symbolize the presence of God. He must lead and Israel must follow. That's the spiritual lesson, and it hasn't changed with the passing of time. As a believer tonight, you must have the Lord as your lead, as your leader, as your guide. And our task, our responsibility is to follow. But the interesting thought here is the distance. There was a set distance, a space between them and the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. We were doing some work yesterday in the church, and we had a bit of a laugh. And it's good when you can work and laugh at the same time. But the reason why we had a bit of a laugh was because one of the brethren brought this old reel measuring tape. And we were keeping him going. We thought, if you look at on the outside of it, it has on it Noah and Sons. We thought this must have been used to build the ark. Because we thought at first it was in feet and inches, and then when we tried to figure it out, we hadn't a clue what it was. And no joke, there was about six men there, and it took them about half an hour to figure out what the measurement was, and then somebody Googled it and found this term called a pole. I don't know if anybody knows what the pole is as a measurement, but it is a measurement. They discovered this, but we had a little bit of a joke with them, and we were saying, maybe this is in cubits. In cubits, the old biblical measurement. A cubit is the translation of the Hebrew word for forearm. And it's the measurement from the elbow to the top of the finger, approximately, in an adult male, approximately 18 inches. And the Lord said there's got to be 2,000 of these forearms between you and the ark. If you do the calculation, 2,000 cubits works out about 3,000 feet or 900 meters. I think I've got it right. I hope I've got it right. But you know what the Lord was saying to the Israelites? He's saying there has to, not only must I be in the front leading the way, but there must be a fixed distance. There must be a fixed distance. The Lord was establishing his sovereignty over his people. He's preeminent. He has the prerogative to lead. He's the Lord of all the earth. But the Lord's people must recognize the lordship of their God. And all our beliefs and all our practices and all our convictions and all our actions must be determined by him. And that set distance indicated to the Israelites, you must not run ahead of the Lord, nor must you lag behind him. There must be a set distance, 2,000 cubits, nothing more, nothing less. Do not run in front of God. Do not lag behind him. What a message. And remember, the instruction was given to a new generation, a young generation. They had grown up in the wilderness. Their parents had died in the wilderness. And now, their opportunity to prove God had come and to enter in and enjoy all the fruits and the blessings of that first harvest. And the Lord was teaching them this. The only way that you can enjoy my best is when you keep the Lord before you. Don't run ahead of him. Don't lag behind the set distance. And when you come to chapter 5, where we read of the manna ceasing, verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. That was their first harvest. But the only way they could partake of the first harvest was when they had the Lord before them. The set distance, not running ahead of God, nor lagging behind, but following the Lord step by step. That's the message. That's the lesson. And it travels down through the centuries of time. And a lot has changed down through those centuries. I'm sure if Joshua and some of his companions were to come here tonight, they would receive some very strange looks by their dress, by their appearance. I'm sure they would look at us very strangely. A lot has changed, but the principle remains the same. If you want to enjoy the harvest of God's best, you must keep the Lord before you. He must lead, and we must follow. If you're not saved tonight, you must come first to the Lord and receive Him as your Savior, and then start out the Christian life the best possible way, submitting to Him as Lord of your life. Let's bow together in prayer.